You have your Bibles with you this morning. Please turn with me to John chapter 21. I'm going to read again in your presence verses 15 through 17, which will comprise our text for the sermon this morning. John 21, 15 through 17. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Please be seated. Let us pray. Fathers, we come again to this text in John's Gospel this morning. We pray that you would bless the ministry, bless the preaching of your word, for the growth and grace of your precious people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Long time ago, back in the Dark Ages, after graduating from seminary and still being on the staff of Columbia Bible College, I had developed a resume and I was sending it out to various churches. And oftentimes I would get a reply back from those churches, and one of the things that the churches would ask me to do, almost without exception, is write a vision statement. And in that vision statement, they wanted to know what I planned to do to grow the church. Well, I don't know. So I read some vision statements of some of my fellow seminarians, and I decided then to do something strange. I said, if I'm going to write a vision statement, my statement better be God's vision for the church and not mine. So I opened the scripture and found passages such as 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul gives a charge to his protege Timothy. And he tells Timothy, as the shepherd of God's flock in Ephesus, exactly what Timothy's supposed to do. I looked at passages like Acts chapter 6, where this controversy arises in the church and is brought to the attention of the apostles in Jerusalem, and they decide that the church needs to elect 7 men, the first deacons, to see to this controversy. And the reason they give for the selection of these men is so that they might devote themselves to 2 particular things. Just 2. And then there is the passage that we had before us this morning, where Jesus tells Peter exactly what he wants Peter to do as the shepherd of God's people. Now, in these 3 verses, we have an exchange that took place on the shore of the Sea of Galilee between Jesus and Peter. In this exchange, the first thing we noted is that Jesus addressed Peter not by the nickname Jesus had given to him when he called him to be his disciple, but by his pre-disciple name, Simon, son of Jonah. Jesus did so to remind Peter of his weakness and because he was acting like his former self. Simon means pebble, a light and unstable thing, something that is easily moved by the movement of water. Peter means rock, something that is stable, something that is unmovable. We might think of the rock of Gibraltar. By the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was going to turn Simon the jellyfish into Peter, a solid and courageous individual. In the interaction that follows, Jesus asked Simon three times if he loved him. The first time, the question is asked. It is asked with a comparison. Do you love me more than these? To whom or what is Jesus referring to with the word these? One possibility is that Jesus is asking if Peter loved him more than his nets, boat, and fishing equipment. Do I, Jesus might be asking, take precedence over your career, over your vocation? A second option is that he was asking, do you love me more than you love your fellow disciples? The third option is that Jesus was asking, do you love me more than these other men love me? In light of what Peter had recently claimed, that he would never be made to stumble, even if all others did, and that even if he had to die with Jesus, he would not deny him, I think the third option is the best and most likely. Peter was implying in his confident assertions that he loved Jesus more than the other disciples loved Jesus. So Jesus was asking his self-confident, previously self-confident disciple, do you still think that you love me more than these others do? And this question, Jesus was questioning the superiority of Peter's love for him. In the second question, Jesus drops the comparison and simply asks, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Here Jesus is questioning the sincerity of Simon's love for him. In the third question, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Jesus seems to be questioning the certainty of Peter's love for him. Are you, Simon, absolutely sure that you love me? Peter responded to all three questions with an appeal to the Lord's omniscience. Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. The Lord, Peter states, knows all things. Therefore, he knows that Peter loves him. And Peter does love the Lord. And Peter loves the Lord the way that we love the Lord. And that is with an imperfect love. A love that sometimes fails to be the people that God has called us and made us to be, a people for His own possession. We often act like we don't belong to Him. We still belong to ourselves and are still going to do what we think is best. This exchange took place in the presence of other disciples. There were six of them with Peter fishing in the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection of Jesus. Peter's threefold denial took place in public, so now his restoration must take place in public as well. Why did Jesus ask these three questions of Peter and then, after Peter's response, command him to shepherd his sheep? First of all, as we pointed out last week, for Peter's sake. Peter had already been forgiven. But what about his calling to be an apostle? Had he permanently disqualified himself from that calling? And the answer is absolutely not. Jesus assures Peter that his call to the apostolic office is still in effect. Secondly, for the sake of the other apostles who are probably wondering the same thing as Peter, they must be assured by the Lord that Peter had not forfeited being an apostle. We noted last week the primacy of love for those who are called to shepherd God's people. The primacy of love for Christ. It is only love for Christ and His church that empowers us to continue serving Christ's flock. A.W. Pink observes, "The work is so laborious. The appreciation is often so small, the response so discouraging, the criticism so harsh, the attacks of Satan so fierce, that only the love of Christ for us and ours for Him can constrain to such a work. Hirelings will feed the goats, but only those who love Christ can feed the sheep." When it comes to shepherding the flock of Christ, Leon Morris states, other qualifications may be desirable, but love is completely indispensable. Love for Christ must characterize not only those who are called to shepherd Christ's flock, but love for Christ is also required for those who are His followers. In the restoration of Peter to the ministry, Jesus issues three commands. These verbs are present tense imperatives. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We notice first, even before we look at the nature of the responsibility of shepherding, that the sheep mentioned here are Christ's sheep. For He says, feed my sheep. Jesus emphasizes that the sheep and the lambs that Peter has responsibility to tend and feed belong to Him. They are His. And they are His in two ways. First of all, by creation, He made them. And secondly, and even more importantly, by redemption. On an earlier occasion, the Lord had said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. John 10:11. In speaking to the Ephesian elders just before His final departure to Jerusalem, Paul said, therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, and that word shepherd there is can also mean feed. Shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. These verses teach explicitly what we know generally and by other texts. The Lord's church is Christ by purchase, and He is the chief shepherd of it. This is important, writes James Montgomery Boyce. If the flock were ours, whether as ministers or elders or even as parents, thinking now of our children of whom we are overseers, then we could do with it as we wished or as we thought best. But if it is Christ, and it is, then we must do as He wishes, recognizing our responsibility to Him. That is, we must embrace His vision and not our own. Yeah. Peter understood this years later when he came to give instructions to the leaders of the church whom he would soon be leaving. He spoke of their responsibility to the chief shepherd as a motivation for their faithful performance of their duties. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd. And again, it's the same word that's translated feed in verse 16 of our text. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being Lord over those entrusted to you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. Again, James Montgomery Boyce comments, there is nothing that will make us more diligent in Christ's service than the firm recognition that we are only under-shepherds of the chief shepherd to whom the flock belongs and to whom we are responsible. So what is it that under-shepherds are responsible to the chief shepherd to do? Jesus said that Peter was responsible to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep, to feed his sheep. Feed in both 15 and 17 translates a form of the verb bosco, a term used of herdsmen pasturing and feeding livestock. The verb translated tend in verse 16 is a different verb, and it means in general to tend a flock, and in particular to lead the flock to pasture, and so feed it. So the different verbs mean essentially the same thing. Under-shepherds are primarily responsible to care for Christ's flock by feeding it. The word translated tend may mean slightly more than to feed, but not less. To care for Christ's flock, an under-shepherd is responsible to lead Christ's flock by example, as Peter pointed out, and also as Paul pointed out to Timothy. Paul wrote, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. An under-shepherd must be an example of what it means to live a godly life. He must be an example of obedience to the Lord and submission to His Word. He must be an example of what it means to love and care for those who are under His charge. But the burden of our text, while not excluding the other matters, is nevertheless more restrictive. It tells us that our responsibility as under-shepherds is primarily to feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Richard Phillips comments, "We must never slight the pastor's calling to lead the flock, but we should note that Jesus emphasizes the teaching function of his shepherds. Jesus specified the feeding of his sheep first and last to Peter. This tells us that a pastor's primary responsibility is to tend the flock of Christ. How are Christ's sheep to be fed? The Bible's answer is by teaching and preaching the Word of God. To be called by Christ to the pastoral office is therefore to be gifted and prepared to preach and teach the Scriptures with fidelity and power. Called to this work, a faithful pastor must devote a significant portion of his working time to the prayerful preparation of his teachings so as to most wholesomely feed the beloved sheep who belong to Jesus." And so what is the under-shepherds who are called and gifted by Christ to do? What's their responsibility in relationship to the sheep? It is to love Christ and to demonstrate that love of Christ in tending and in feeding the Lord's sheep. Paul's charge to Timothy, and this charge comes after 2 Timothy 3:16. all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, lacking nothing. Paul goes on then to say to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and so on, preach the word. When the apostles in Acts 6 said, we can't undertake the responsibility of caring for the widows and for the elderly single women in the church, said, we can't do that because it isn't right for us to neglect prayer and the ministry of the Word. You see, they understood the Lord's vision for them as under-shepherds was to be faithful in preaching the Word of God to the people of God so that the people of God might be spiritually nourished. What did Paul say to the Ephesian elders? Paul said to them that he was innocent of any man's blood because he had not hesitated to preach to them the whole counsel of God's word. So what is the under-shepherd's primary responsibility? It is to prayerfully prepare and preach the word of God to God's people. And why does he do that? Because of love for Christ and because the people that he is responsible for are not his, but they belong to Jesus. And because they belong to Jesus, under-shepherds are to feed the sheep. Daddies, you have a responsibility to the children that are being brought up in your houses to feed them. You have the responsibility of praying for them. You have a responsibility to bring them into the worship of God's church so that they too, even in infancy, even when they're toddlers, that they too might hear the word preached. And as they grow up, and as they get acclimated to being in the worship of God's people, as they get used to the ministry of God's word, you'll be surprised at how much they pick up from what they hear when the word of God is preached. I'll give you an example. My 9-year-old grandson Laura was talking to him about a passage of scripture from John's gospel, and it had been a couple months since they had been here for worship, and Daniel piped up, those are the verses that Papa preached from when we were at his church. And then he proceeded to tell her the nuts and bolts of that sermon. 9 years old. You never know how much they're taking in from the ministry of God's word. Now sometimes you have to take them out. We all understand that. They mess their diapers, they get noisy, you know. You need to take them out for a little bit. But do not take them out and leave them out of worship service. Bring them in that the word of God might be ministered to them. Why? Well, there are some people that think the words used for lamb and sheep are only a stylistic difference, but not a real difference. But the lambs are just simply those who are precious to the Lord and are part of his sheepfold. But I think that is mistaken. I think Jesus is saying, Peter, while you're feeding my sheep, don't forget the children. And you'll find the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians doing what? Addressing all the different members of the congregation, including the children. Children, love your parents, he tells them, reminding them of the commandment that God gives in the Ten Commandments. Feed the sheep, tend the lambs, shepherd the entire flock of God, young and old, male and female, by feeding them my word. Now let me point out just very quickly in closing five principles for a successful ministry of God's word. First, the Bible should be taught on a regular schedule, primarily in the preaching that goes on Sunday by Sunday in the church. Second, the Bible should be taught in a systematic manner, ideally in the sequential exposition of the whole books of Scripture. In this way, the church is fed with a balanced diet of the whole counsel of God. Third, the Bible should be taught as comprehensively as possible. This means that Christians are not to be focused only on prophecy or Pauline theology or only from the Gospels or only from the Epistles. Boyce comments, Christianity is meant to be balanced. If we do not study and teach the Bible comprehensively, we will become unbalanced and the church will be warped. Fourth, pastors must preach and churches must receive God's word prayerfully. With David, we must ask the Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And finally, the Bible must be taught obediently. It must be taught by those called and ordained to teach. Why? Because Christ has commanded them to do exactly that. And if they are going to be obedient to the charge of their Lord, they must preach and teach the Scripture as comprehensively as possible. One last comment. R.C. Sproul notes in his commentary, the saints, the holy ones, those called out from the world, assembled together on Sunday mornings to be fed. Sunday morning belongs to the sheep. It is the task of the pastor and of the church to feed the sheep. If someone who is not a sheep comes in, that's fine. But we're not going to change the menu and give the sheep goat's food. Worship is for the sheep, because it's in worship that the sheep are fed. And the diet must consist of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the responsibility of the under-shepherd is to preach and teach your word. And Father, it is the responsibility of those who sit under that preaching and teaching to prepare themselves to hear the message that you would have for them delivered by your under shepherds. Father, we would pray that you would do your work in us by the Holy Spirit as we are fed from the Scripture. Equip us unto good works. Encourage us. Strengthen our faith and increase our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His. Help us to love Him first of all, and help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ secondly. Father, help us to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Through the ministry of your word, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.